Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. Thank you, guys. We're going to move on now. We're going to move on and listen to a talk. This was actually recorded last week or a number of days ago, and certainly before Joe died. But I think it really does speak to us, I think there's a lot that the Lord wants to say us, to talk to us through this talk at this time. So we're going to hand over to Virginia now in her back garden.
It's lovely to be here today in my garden and also to be speaking about listening to God. I had a lovely time speaking to the women at the Antioch community a couple of years ago, and it's a pleasure to be able to be speaking again. I'm speaking about how I listen to God and how God speaks to me. In Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I believe God desires that we live a life of listening. It's not a spiritual gift that's just given to some. It's the normal Christian life. Of course, the first place we feed ourselves is from the Bible, our daily bread. And this will, in my opinion, will program our spiritual hard drive so that when the Holy Spirit wishes to bring something to our mind, it's already there. But Jesus also said, "My sheep hear my voice," implying that he wants a personal relationship of hearing his voice as we walk alongside him, in step with his spirit. He didn't say that his sheep would just listen to tapes, read books, memorize Bible verses, helpful as all that is to our spiritual growth, but that we would come to know and recognize his voice in our daily lives and that as we pray for ourselves and care for others. In Hebrews 5:11 it says, "For I have much more to say to you, but you have become dull of hearing." Perhaps he is implying that we were born with good spiritual ears, but we need to train ourselves afresh to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And I think obeying him is very important, because when we don't, we can become dull to catch his whispers the next time he speaks. I once had a picture of a wet clay pot on a potter's wheel, and I felt very much God was saying to me, "It helps you so much if you're soft, if you're still, and if you're silent." And then he can somehow emboss his thoughts into our hearts. I think we all perhaps have a bit of a mixture of being able to listen as Mary did, but also we're very busy, as Martha was as well. And we have to take time to pause and listen and to actually recognize his presence. I have to resist being opinionated or independent, negative, even doubting that I can hear him, but instead proclaiming with thankfulness that he does want to speak. Being grateful and being thankful, I think that helps me be more sensitive to his voice than anything else he wants to say to me. It also helps to believe in my identity in Christ, and as he's told me very clearly, to practice living loved. Once when I was feeling very low, a little bit depressed, I think, I was on the underground and I saw a woman with a badge on her coat which said "Baby on Board." And I immediately remembered a very elderly lady in Clackett Lane service stations off the M25, saying aloud to her friend, "I'm the baby of the family." Do we live in that same privileged attitude as John did when he always referred to himself that he was the one Jesus loved? In 1 John 3:1 it says, "How great is the love the Lord has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, for that is what we are. It helps to stand in the light of this knowledge of truth, and it helps us to tune into his voice. There's a story in the UCB notes some years ago of an Indian man walking with a friend down a very busy, noisy street in New York, when he suddenly stops and he says, "I can hear a cricket." His friend is totally bemused. He said, "How could you possibly hear anything with the noise that's around us?" And he said, "Well, I can." And he goes to a dumpster, lifts the lid, and there's the cricket. And his friend said, "How did you do that?" He said, "Well, watch this." He puts his hand in his pocket, takes out some dimes and cents, and drops them on the pavement. Immediately, those people around stop and rush forward to gather the coins. They recognized the sound of money. The Indian had learned to listen to the crickets. So what we learn to listen to helps us to hear the voice, even when we may still be in the midst of some noisy situation. Once, when I was going down the escalators of my local tube station, an advertisement for contact lens solution really arrested my attention. It was a picture of a beautiful woman with long blonde hair, off-the-shoulder blue dress, but with a quiver of arrows over her shoulder, and the copy line was, "Perfect vision is my secret weapon." I was instantly reminded of Elisha's prayer for his very frightened servant when they were surrounded by the enemy of horses and chariots. Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then he prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the chariots of fire and horses all around Elisha. This is a brilliant prayer that we can all say every day. "O Lord, please open my eyes to see what I need to see." Our natural sight does not reveal the whole truth, and it's limited by the horizon of the natural world and also of what we know. Rational thinking doesn't always give us the whole truth. In great frustration once, I said out loud to the Lord, "Lord, this just doesn't make sense." And he instantly replied, "What has sense got to do with me?" In Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When Moses saw the burning bush that didn't burn up, he stepped closer to look. And it was only when he stepped closer that the Lord spoke. When I see something that catches my eye, that's unusual, I ask the Lord to show me more or explain what he wants to tell me. And I always record everything in a journal, because otherwise I know I'll forget. On my way to my women's meeting some time ago, I said a quick prayer, "Lord, would you show me anything you want me to tell the women, something that you want to say?" And a lady got on who had a particularly lovely drawstring tan leather handbag with drawstrings. It caught my attention, so I watched, and she took a book out, and it was called Body of Evidence. And the front cover was a very old oak door with an ancient latch. And I knew therein lied the message God wanted to say. And he said to me, "After I was crucified, the chief priests and the Pharisees tried to use deception to tell lies, to pretend that my disciples had stolen my body, to prove that I was dead. But I wasn't. I wasn't dead. And they couldn't find the body. Now," he said, "I need you. You are my body. You are my body of evidence to prove that I'm alive. You must be my evidence that I have risen." Another important attitude that has helped me, and I think it's very essential, is expectation. Psalm 5 says, Verse 3, morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. I remember once the Lord suddenly said to me, expectation gives wings to your prayers. In Matthew 8:18, verse 3, it says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never see the kingdom of God. My husband had a very young niece. I think she was about 6 at the time. She demonstrates the excitement of expectation from a child's heart because she said to her mother one day, Mummy, if I get all my sums right and all my spellings, can we have a teeny-weeny celebration and go to Disneyland Paris? I don't know why she thought she had to shrink it by saying teeny-weeny, but we don't have to. We can be bold. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. But then he did challenge me one day and said, What are you asking and what are you imagining? Because I can see and I'm listening. One attitude that can cause me to feel a distance between the Lord and myself is if for some reason I might take offense of something that happens or perhaps something that doesn't happen, instead of trusting him and his timing for the best in every situation. And that's very difficult. In the greatest suffering, we have the opportunity to reveal his wonderful shepherding of our lives. And when we respond to sorrow by trial with sharing his peace, I think we can be a great witness to the Lord that he is our shepherd and he has gone before us. Psalm 138 verse 8 says, The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. In Matthew 13 verse 36, it says that after Jesus had told them the parable, that's his disciples, the parable of the tares in the field, the disciples came to him and said, Explain to us about this. They were hungry to understand what he was saying, and they weren't embarrassed to ask. It's good to remember that Jesus is so approachable, and he's not critical. And he doesn't condemn us when we don't get it right first time. I remember very, very early on in my walk with the Lord said to me, Virginia, how many fingers do I have? I said, Well, Lord, you have 5. And he said, Well, how many do you have? And I said, Well, 5, Lord God. Then he said, Never give me a 6th finger, a finger that points and shames and criticizes or judges others. The Lord's hand is a hand that beckons people into the light, and we ourselves can be this hand when we reach out to others with compassion. Judgment has very little place in us helping other people. The Lord cannot resist us when we want to reveal him to others. In John 14:10, Jesus says, The words that I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. What a privilege to be able, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do this ourselves and reach out to others. When Peter saw the man at the gate beautiful, crippled from birth, he said, Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Arise, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was sitting in St. Martin's in the Field Church in Trafalgar Square recently, when suddenly the Lord said to me, The greatest gift of the highest worth I have put in your mouth and not in your hands. My words, empowered with my authority, Use them well as I direct you, knowing that if I give it to you to speak, it will be accomplished for which I sent it. We all need encouragement. So I'd like to end with two stories, both which are about rings, very special rings. The first ring was a very, very large, precious diamond ring belonging to a woman called Emma who lived in Jacksonville in Florida. The other ring is my husband's plain, twisted gold wedding ring that I wear around my neck with my cross. I met Emma for the first time at a lunch party. I'd been doing a women's retreat out in Jacksonville and I met her. And as I shook her hand, I instantly had a picture of a diamond ring, but one of the claws, which should have been holding it safely and securely, was out. It was separated. And I sensed that the lady I was speaking to somehow felt insecure in the hand of God in some way. I used my hand to demonstrate to her what I saw, clenching my fist, but extending one little finger, saying, "Do you feel insecure in the Lord? Do you feel sometimes that you might fall out of his hand?" And I told her about the picture of the diamond ring. It was quite extraordinary, really, because she admitted that the picture was totally perfect for her, that she did feel vulnerable at times. But more than that, she said with tears in her eyes what had happened the previous weekend in New York. She and her husband had gone to the jeweler who'd made this incredible ring for her, very precious diamond and very large. But they asked this jeweler if he could possibly reset it in a more modern setting. After he'd looked at it carefully, he said, "I cannot possibly remove this stone from its setting. It is held so tightly that if I tried to remove it, it might damage the stone itself." She said to me that through the word and the picture that I'd had, echoing exactly what had happened the week before in New York, her life had been changed. What a privilege to be able to bring such comfort to someone. The other story is about my own ring. My husband died last year, and on my 34th wedding anniversary, I was going down to my sister's to stay for the weekend before going to France for a holiday with three lovely Christian women friends of mine. I went to Victoria Station. I was holding on to the cross and the ring of my husband's and thinking, this is the first anniversary I've had for 34 years without my husband. As I approached the barrier at Victoria Station, take the train to Red Hill, I indicated with a smile and a slight raised eyebrow, could he open the barrier for me, because I had a suitcase, a shoulder bag, a handbag, and I didn't want to put everything down just to take my ticket, my freedom pass, out. He smiled as I went through the open gate, but he was loudly humming, "Here Comes the Bride." I could hardly believe it. Here comes the bride. So I said to the Lord, "What's that all about? I can't believe it." He said, "I am now your husband, and this holiday will be our honeymoon." The extraordinary thing is, through this demonstration, is that he knows everything all of us are going through at these very, very rough times. Jesus says he knows the hair of our heads, but it's more than that. He knows everything. Our anxious thoughts, our grief, our sorrow, our worry, our fears, and everything that seemingly is sweeping us along into a very, very tricky time. But, and it is a very big but, he is with us every step of the way. And it's been in the desert of the difficulties that I have learned to lean on him. In the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? It's in the desert that we learn to lean. When Matthew 17, verse 6, when Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus being transfigured upon a high mountain and a bright light enveloped them, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, and I am well pleased. Listen to him." I'd like to end with a verse from one of my favorite hymns, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end." It's the second or third verse, and I'd like to say it as a prayer for us all. "O let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. O speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. O speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul." Thank you for listening. God bless you.